John trusted Christ when he was a teenager, and discipled by a good friend, he laid down some solid habits for a Christian life: daily Bible reading and prayer, commitment to and from a good local church, a realization of the importance of a small group of Christians around him who'd know him and pray for him and help him know God better in Bible study. If you'd asked John at any time in his first few years as a Christian, he'd have had good answers to questions such as, what's God like? He's patient and kind and generous and abounding in love. And what has he done? Well, he's planned to save sinners like me out of blindness and ignorance into a forgiven and hope-filled life through sending his son to die in my place. It all sounded very solid and good, but fast forward a few years and John is busy in a job. Life is pressing in. He got married and the children are squeezing every spare minute of his time. He's still reading his Bible, but he has to travel a lot. Work is demanding. He can't remember when he's last told anyone he was a follower of Jesus. Those early days of faith in Christ, filled with confidence and hope, seem to be a distant memory. And on one journey into work, thinking about it all, he realizes just how compromised so much of his Christian walk has become. One episode in the previous week has brought to light a lie he told to cover up his faith, and he is deeply ashamed. Doubts begin to stick their ugly head up in his mind. Can God still love him? Is he even there? Well, hold that in your mind, because Isaac is the chosen son of Abraham, through whom God has made and restated great promises to bless and protect his line, and that through whom one day the whole world would be blessed. This time in chapter 26, verse 1, it's a famine in the land. So there's pressure on him to take his flocks to where every herdsman knows that there is water, the river Nile in Egypt. But, verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and told him to stay in the land. For, verse 3, I will be with you and will bless you. In fact, the promises aren't new. They're simply a reminder of the word of the Lord to his father Abraham. Land will be yours, many descendants you'll have, and blessings will be abundant. It is enough for him. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. That is faith. But Isaac's a very ordinary believer. His life isn't perfect, and he tells a very ordinary lie. He thinks the lie is needed for his own protection. And that is faithless. It's striking that it's a repeat of his father's faithlessness, almost to a T. I wonder, have you given careful thought to the foibles of your parents? It seems that we would all do well to know that they may well be the ones we are most likely to fall into ourselves. Asked about his beautiful wife, Rebecca, he tells people, she's my sister, just like Abraham had done 60 years before about his wife, Sarah, twice. The lie eventually comes to light and brings great shame on him. When a pagan king, Abimelech, calls him out on it, it seems that despite his sin, God is still there, is still very much with him, and protecting him and his wife. He is given financial blessing in those days. Good harvests and reliable water supplies were everything. Verse 12, he planted crops and in 1 year reaped 100-fold. Because the Lord blessed him. And verse 18, he reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham. Verse 19, his servants dug and found a new well of fresh water, which he lost. Verse 21, they found another one, which he also lost. And another one, verse 22, which he managed to hold on to. And at the end of chapter, another one, a fourth well. Read between the lines and you see that life has not always been easy for him. But God has been keeping his promises. It's felt at times like he's been on his own. He's faced setbacks and opposition. He's had water taken away from him time after time. But God has supplied him afresh. By the end of chapter 26, we have an ordinary believer who's been reminded, let me show you, that despite his own weakness of faith and personal sin and practical hardship, the Lord has been, is, and will be with him. So, verse 3, stay in the land, and I will be with you. Verse 24, the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm the God of your father Abraham, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Present tense. And then verse 28, his friends say, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So 40 or so years into his life as a child of God's promise, on his commute into work, Isaac's encouraged to press on because despite his own sin and his unpleasant hardships, the Lord promised he would be with him. The Lord reminded him in the midst of trouble, I am with you. And looking back, even his enemies have been able to see the Lord was with you. So I wonder, can you point to a solid start in the Christian life? Good foundations, growing confidence in the living God? I'm sure you can point to occasional choices that have displayed faith in the God who chose you. Maybe you've stayed in the land when the draw of the Nile was strong. The Lord promised he would be with his people. But there are too, no doubt, lapses and failures, shameful lies or betrayals. But God has not left you. Forgiveness and a fresh start, humbled and grateful for God's mercy, that's been possible time and again. The Lord is with his people. And there have been and likely will be real setbacks. Your easy life of water on tap may have dried up. You've had to move on. But new supplies have been given you, and you're able to say, God has been with me. Do you see, that's the life of the ordinary believer. Don't think it'll be a sinless life. You will sin, just like your heroes of the faith have done. But God will be with you. Get up, be forgiven, and get on. Don't think it'll be a water on tap life. Sometimes the wells will be taken away. But God will be with you. And when abundance comes, if and when it ever does, don't forget its source. The Lord has been with you. Now, at the end of chapter 26, Isaac's eldest son, Esau, the hairy, outdoorsy one, marries a couple of Hittite, brackets foreign women, and we're told plainly that this addition to the family was a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. No more detail, but as we head for chapter 27, that's the low note that has been struck. Let's now read one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament, chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I'm old now and don't know the day of my death. Get your equipment, your quiver and bow, go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Isaac wants to give his older son, Esau, his blessing. Now that sounds fine, but only if you forget the word of the Lord that God had spoken to Rebekah and to the family just prior to the twin boy's birth. 25 verse 23 says, "The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.'" That was God's plan, revealed to Isaac and Rebekah, that Esau, the older brother, would serve Jacob, the younger one. Perhaps added to that was the knowledge of the moment when Esau, driven by a desire for faint, instant gratification, has foolishly been willing to sell his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of lentil stew. Clever and nasty of Jacob, yes. Foolish and impetuous of Esau, yes. But it's what Isaac is about to try and do now that is throwing the torch into the tinder dry sticks of his family that will set the whole lot on fire. His plan is to flout God's word and to give his blessing to the elder son anyway. I wonder, have you known God's will and chosen flatly and deliberately to do the opposite, to go against it in some way? Have you known what God wants you to do, and in your own way and in your own time come up with a plan of your own, making up your own mind to bring about what you want instead of what God wants? Take care if you realize you're on that path. Because the double lesson from this account is, sin always spoils, and the word always wins. Sin always spoils, and the word always wins. Well, let's watch sin spoil. Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. She's a sharp woman, and you can hardly hide anything in a tent from anyone else. Isaac may have thought he could pull a fast one, but Rebecca is up to it. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and give me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies.' So this is a ruse to switch her favoured son for his favoured son." Jacob is nervous, but not because he's against the idea. No, he's afraid of getting caught. Verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau's a hairy man while I've smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than the blessing." His mother had said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go and get them for me." Supremely confident, this mother. She knows the way to her husband's heart, and it is through his stomach. Seeing what he likes and the power of a bowl of stew, she moves on. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goatskins. Okay, just think how ridiculous Jacob looks now. He's got his big brother's jacket on. He's got goatskins wrapped round his neck, front and back, and over his forearms, possibly even dripping with the blood from the kitchen knife's cut. And then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she'd made. And I can imagine her shooing him in, saying, "Go on, get on with it." So he went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" And we immediately get the sense that the disguise is not really working. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. That is 2 straight lies, one after the other, and he's even roping God into his lie in the second one. "The Lord gave me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He didn't recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. Esau was the kind of guy who had to shave down to his chest because his chest hair would pop out of the top of his collar kind of guy. "Are you really my son?" he said. "I am," he replied. Another lie. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. And then his father said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." Can you feel the intensity of the moment, millimetres away from being rumbled, able to smell his father's breath? It's a betrayal with a kiss. So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, now this is the blessing Isaac is intending for the older son Esau to have, fully knowing that God has said that the thing he's going to promise, God has said will go to his younger son Jacob. He thinks he's getting his way. He's going against God's word. He believes he can win. And now listen to the passion with which he delivers his blessing. "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." There his favoritism's coming out. "May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine." And these are echoes of God's blessings to Abraham that are being heard. Land, people, blessing. "May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers." Rather than be subject to Jacob, as God has said you will, "Ha ha, so much for your word, God, I've got round it." and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Little does he know at that point that he's just trapped himself in his own words. But he thinks he's won. He's got away with it. He's gone against God's word. He's got his own way. He's blessed the elder son over the younger. But the earthquake that'll see his smug confidence shattered and his family destroyed is now only minutes away. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father, and then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you? This can't be. I've already given my blessing." That sinking, horrible feeling is beginning in the pit of his stomach. Much, much worse than getting to where you left your bike and finding only a cut lock on the floor. A neighbour was telling me how that felt only yesterday. "It can't be. I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it just before you came in, and I blessed him?" The penny has dropped. He's tried to go against God's will, but God's word has proven right. In that moment is a broken will and a humbled man. His very next words will be words not of pride and arrogance, but I think of repentance and faith. What does he say? "And indeed he will be blessed." Finally, he's acknowledged God's word wins. Hebrews 11 verse 20 comments on this chapter and says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future." Everything that's gone on up till now has been faithless, futile, selfish rebellion. But here, finally, once he's realised that God's word has won, he's a broken man and he submits. "And indeed he will be blessed. I realise that I shouldn't have tried to go against God's word. It was a futile thing to do, to think that I could get my own way against the God of the universe who's clearly spoken. His will has been done. Jacob will indeed be blessed. And I must not and I cannot stand in the way. Not even the tears of my favourite son will now swing me." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me! Me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright," which isn't strictly true, because Esau sold it willingly, "and now he's taken my blessing." And then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" And Isaac tells him the sobering truth, that this blessing is only the very curse that he's tried to load onto Jacob. "All those who curse you will be cursed," are words that may have been ringing in his ears. You see, he realizes that he's brought this curse on himself and on his son, and all for not hearing and obeying God's word. Isaac answered, "I have made him lord over you, and I have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness and away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from your neck." Sin always spoils. No one looks good in this story, do they? Isaac doesn't look good. He's thrown the torch that has lit the fire in his family that will now not go out for generations. Favoritism, foolishness, pride, defiance, bitterness in the face of God's word. Rebecca doesn't look good. She's schemed and plotted behind her husband's back. She's shown her own favouritism, and now her favourite son, in receipt of the blessing of his father, will end up living in exile and poverty and not come back for over 20 years, and there is no evidence that Rebecca will see this precious son she's twisted her heart to serve alive again. Jacob doesn't look good, going along with a ruse to take the blessing and birthright by deceitful means. He's got what God intended him to have, but have the ends justified the means? His acting in an ungodly way to get the godly outcome, has it been justified? To think so is to have no faith in God. No, sin always spoils, and God's word always wins. We may not see how, but not seeing doesn't give us grounds for taking matters into our own hands sinfully. Jacob the cheat will be cheated on for years to come. Esau never looked good. Impetuous, driven by his stomach, caring not for the eternal things and only for instant gratification, he sold his birthright, married badly, and imagines he too can get what God's word has told him he will not have. There have been no winners in this story. The account of human sin, spoilt relationships, greed, selfishness, pride, and bitterness have all played their part. But there is something glorious yet to finish with, and we are to see through all the smoke and fog of the sinfulness of sin this thing. Not even human sin can thwart God's purposes. He is with us always. There's nowhere we can go to hide from him, no sin we can secretly do that he doesn't see. It'll always spoil. The consequences of sin will be felt, but not even the pride and selfishness of the first and chosen family of God will thwart this plan to bless the nations through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No amount of plotting and scheming against it will work. Now, does that justify me in my sin? Well, if God's going to bring about good about it, despite it, then can I not just go ahead? By no means. Does it allow me underhand means to get what I think God has said I should get? By no means. I have to earn a living to provide for my family, so I just got to go along with that shady practice at work. It's what I've got to do. No. I don't want to give people a chance to mock Christianity, so I just need to keep quiet about my faith in polite company and at work. No. I want to be counted a member of the local church, but I don't really need to open up my life for everyone to see. There are too many things I prefer to keep to myself. I don't want awkward questions about those. No. Sin spoils. Bitter roots will grow up. Trouble will come, and people will face sin's consequences. But God will prove faithful. The word wins. It always has, and it always will. So will you take God at his word? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Christ has died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your sin from you. Do you believe that? Or are you harbouring guilt unnecessarily when God has said, I have forgiven you? It is by faith you are saved, not by works. Do you believe that? Or are you pinning your hope on your performance? Honour me before men, and I'll honour you. Disown me before others, and I will disown you. If you are faithless, I will be faithful. Well, isn't that us? A believer, yes, but often falling flat on my face in faithless actions. And God has promised I will be faithful. I will not leave you. I will send another counselor who will be with you, my Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you always to the ends of the age. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist writes, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is with us. Sin will spoil, but the word of God will win. So what will those truths mean for you this week? Will you choose not to let sin spoil anymore? Will you rather trust in God's word? And will you believe that God is always with you?